Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion of the gospel lesson again from Luke chapter 15. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need repentance. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who has died for us and who searches for the lost, dear fellow redeemed. So these two parables are usually very familiar parables. And what helps us in understanding these two parables can be the context that we find in the previous two chapters of Luke. And instead of reading those, if you have a copy of it, I have the those verses printed out for you. But let me just summarize for you the themes we find in these two chapters. Themes that don't go over very well today in culture, not at all. But nevertheless, they are themes or they are teachings that come to us from the mouth of Christ himself. So here are the themes we find in those two chapters. Number one, there is sin, and it is everywhere and in everyone. Not just in those sinners that Jesus gathered with, and not just in those sinners plus the Pharisees that Jesus had to take down because of their self-righteousness and lack of love, but it's in everyone. We are desperately sinful. All of the human beings are by nature lost. Number two, Jesus says there is a well-deserved hell for all these sinners. A place where there will be, as he says, an eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't like this. Nobody likes this. But whether I like it or not is not the issue. And we sometimes laugh when we hear about fire and brimstone preachers, not realizing there is something to this, that there might be such a reality. And according to Jesus, it is such a reality. Number three, there is an escape from the fate of hell. A rescue plan, a narrow door. Jesus himself, who by his suffering, death, and resurrection has fully prepared the great eternal banquet, has prepared this escape, this everlasting rescue. And the result of his work is beautifully described for us in the Old Testament lesson for today, which again says, "Who is like a God like you, forgiving iniquity, passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He who does not hold his anger forever, but delights in faithful love, he will have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." So this escape, this rescue, this salvation is found in Christ and in him alone. Number four, and this is a theme found in all these sections in Luke, Jesus has this deep desire and is making relentless attempts to save anyone and everyone. We call this evangelism. listen to the words of Jesus in the previous two chapters. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here to the banquet of eternal life the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. So this evangelism is clearly displayed in the life of Christ. And that brings us to our text for today. First two verses of that text again read, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The Pharisees were offended that Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. They were saying, what are you doing, Jesus? Why are you hanging out with sinners? And Jesus responds with these two parables. And in these two parables, Jesus is saying to them, don't you do a similar thing in certain situations? What I am doing is how you yourselves live in certain circumstances. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? What woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So you lose something really precious, and what do? You search for it, and you may not stop until you find it. Now, we probably can't relate to losing and looking for a lost sheep, but if a pet of ours gets lost, we practically organize a search party. We even operate this way with things that are not really all that precious. You know, think about how much time and effort is put into looking for a lost remote for the TV. I don't know about your home, but in ours, we sometimes tear half the house apart until we find it. It's like we've lost a silver coin worth $1,000. So the question is, what is precious to Jesus? Especially when that precious thing gets lost. The reason Jesus spends time with sinners and the Pharisees is because they are precious to him. Because they are lost and he wants to find them. He is trying to save what is precious and what is lost. He has this deep desire and is making attempts to save the lost. Anyone, everyone. And so that's what Jesus is doing with them. He is telling those who listen and including the grumbling Pharisees, you want to know why I'm doing this? You want to know why I'm spending time with sinners and with you, you blind Pharisees? It's because you are precious to me. It's because your sin is real. Because hell is real. Because you are really lost. Because my cross will be payment. Because I will rise from the dead. Because this is the only rescue plan that will work. Because I want you to be found. It's like Jesus is heading down a path in one direction, and everybody else is heading in the other direction. And as he goes, he's stopping people and talking to them very plainly but very earnestly. And some going in the opposite direction scornfully ask, "What are you doing? Why are you talking to people, especially these people?" And Jesus says, "Because you are precious. You are all precious. You are all lost, and you're all going in the wrong direction. And I want you to turn and follow me. And I am going this way. And I'm going to the cross. In fact, I am going there for everyone. For all of you are lost. And when I get there, I will pay for all your sins. All by myself. So turn around and follow me. I want you to be found." You and me, we were lost, condemned creatures, but we are so precious to him. By God's grace, we were found. We repented, we were baptized, we believed in Jesus. And we still daily repent. We still live in our baptism. We still walk by faith. But you know what happens when this occurs? When sinners like us are found, when they repent, when they are baptized, when they believe. Now we have seen video clips and news clips of rescue operations where a building, for example, has collapsed and the rescue workers are searching frantically for a child buried under the rubble, with the crowd intensely and watching and waiting. When the child is found and pulled out alive, what happens? The crowd starts crying tears of joy. There's a spontaneous applauding, hugging, and rejoicing like never before. They celebrate with their whole being. But we're talking about something that goes well beyond that here. This celebration goes into the celestial sphere. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need repentance. I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Jesus is not physically present with us here today as he was back then, walking into the homes of tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and speaking to them so that what happened then would happen today, so such lost sinners today could be found. But in another way, he is here. He still travels and speaks the same clear and earnest message. Our feet are to be his feet. Our voices are to be his voice. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He says this to his church, to believers who once were lost but now are found. Evangelism is the work of the church on earth and the responsibility of the Christian. Let's not pretend or act as if it is not. The Apostle Peter states the individual responsibility in his first epistle, realizing that telling others can be a scary and risky endeavor. He puts it this way: do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Do not fear them. So your pastor has a confession. I get scared at times to say to another what I could or should say. And afterwards I say to myself, what is wrong with you, David Thompson? What are they going to do to you? Probably nothing. And even if they did, so what? And I kick myself. But I also do one other thing. I say, Father, forgive me. And he does. I share this with you not so you can look at my fear and justify yours, saying, well, if the pastor gets scared off at times, I guess I shouldn't feel so bad when I say nothing when I could have. No, you should feel bad. My fear should not be used to excuse yours. But I share this with you so that you may join me in my repentance. For those times maybe when you should have said or done something to point others in the direction of Christ, but did not. And your sins, like mine, are forgiven. Many of you know that I became a Christian, or more accurately was brought back to my baptismal faith when I went to Bethany Lutheran College as a student. I became found because Christians there said something to me. Students, professors, in the dorm, in classes, in chapel. I came to faith in Christ because the message that I was lost and needed to be found was shared with me. Maybe not directly, but at least indirectly. There are a number of other people I have found out in our midst here who also became Christians in their adulthood, and I have found their stories amazing. Some have come out of pure atheism, some coming out of some sort of Eastern mysticism religion. Somehow or another, the message of Christ came to them. In fact, all of us who are Christians, even you who have been Christians since infancy and never missed a beat, all of us were lost and now are found because of other Christians. Something they said or something they did, bringing you to baptism when you were a week old, or nurturing you in the Christian faith, or bringing you to God's house to hear the message of Christ, talking to you one-on-one, giving you a Bible or something else to read or to watch or whatever. Again, evangelism is the mission of the church. Sin is real. Hell is real. But we and our neighbors, including those still lost, are so precious to God that he sent his only son to die for us. And to this day, because our lost neighbors remain so precious to Jesus, he is still hoping they will be found.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.